People are different. And that's good. Because it enables us to have a richer understanding of life. It adds depth to our experiences. If everyone was exactly like us, it would be a pretty boring life. We have thinkers and we have feelers. We have introverts and we have extroverts. We have backslappers and we have people who don't want to be around others. We have those individuals who are very nice and kind, and we have those individuals who are pretty grouchy. No two of us are exactly alike. But the good news for you and I is this, that God has created us in the image of God, and each and every one of you is a one of a kind. Each and every one of you should feel very special because there is no one exactly like you. Now, I know we share some common elements, and I recognize and know that we all need oxygen, and we all have those experiences where we need food, we need water. We all have similar bodies from the standpoint of the organs and appendages. But each and every single one of you is unique and special and unlike any other person in the entire world. Now, within our bodies, there is this thing, and I'm not a scientist at all, called DNA. And despite the fact that we have all of these commonalities, this DNA makeup of who we are physically enables us to have different opinions. It enables us to have different heights. It enables us to have different race. It enables us to have different eye color and personalities and all of those kind of things. And just as we have some commonalities physically, and yet we're all different, it is the same thing spiritually. I want to talk to you this morning about your spiritual DNA. We have within us, physically, those things that we share in common, and yet those things that are different. Spiritually, it's the same way. Spiritually, there are some common elements in our spiritual DNA that make up what we believe becomes a Christian. We have faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have been told that the disciplines of the faith are such things as reading the Word of God, as fellowshipping together, as praying, as sharing our faith, and et cetera, et cetera. Those are all things which we share and have in common. And yet, despite that fact, disciples are handcrafted. They are not mass-produced. There are times in our church environments where we think, everybody should look like us. Everybody should look the same. We should all talk the same. We should all dress the same. We should all do the same activities. We should all do such and thing. There is no such thing in the Christian faith, just like there is no such thing individually in the physical realm. And so when we try to say that one size fits all in your spiritual growth and development, we soon run into problems because no two individuals are exactly identical. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. If you'll turn with me to 3 John, and 3 John, right before Jude and Revelation. You have your Bibles, by the way? You know I've been on this Bible thing lately. Let me see your Bibles. Okay, we used to put the scriptures up overhead, and people stopped bringing their Bibles. And I said, no, we're not doing that anymore. So now you got to bring your Bibles. And especially this morning, this is really more of a Bible study than it is a message this morning, Sean. We're just going to kind of look at some scriptures about our spiritual DNA. And so it would be very helpful if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, immediately in front of you, there should be some kind of a pew Bible that you can pull out. So as a Christian, we believe that we have a responsibility that once we accept Christ as our Savior, that we're to go on to spiritual maturity. In 3 John, I want to begin reading at verse 2 and read through verse 4. Dear friend, he's talking to believers. Dear friend, dear Bayside Christian people, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. Now, that's pretty nice, isn't it? I want you to be well. I want you to have things go well with you. But then he says this, even as your soul prospers. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you want your physical health to wane and to increase with your spiritual health? He says to us, I want you to have good things, and I want you to be well, but I want it to be in proportion to the way that your spiritual growth happens. And just as we physically grow, he says, I want you to spiritually grow. Now back to the scriptures. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Once we come to know Christ, it's not over. Once we come to know Christ, he says to us, I want you to start walking in truth. And now verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Now, I am a parent and a grandparent, and I can apply this physically as well as spiritually. I believe that Carol and I have no greater joy in life than to know that our children and grandchildren are walking in the truth of God's word and walking in the truth of what he wants them to do with their life. Honestly, parents, grandparents, is there anything that gives you greater satisfaction than to know that your children are walking in the truth, that you want them to understand the principles of Scripture? That wells us up with joy unspeakable and full of glory when we begin to think about that, doesn't it? That's our desire for our children. Of course we want them to be successful. Of course we want them to be healthy. Of course we want them to have success in their areas of life. But if given the choice, we would say, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. Now, John says that to us. If we're going to walk in truth, and he says it twice in both verse 3 and verse 4, if we're going to be walking in truth, then we've got to have some pathways. We've got to have some direction. We've got to have some roads that we walk down. I'm going to give you some illustrations this morning, and actually there are 7 of these pathways. These are not original with me, and many individuals have gone through these spiritual pathways. But just as we are all individually different, there are some of these pathways that have much more significance for us and bring us very close to God. There's others of these pathways, even though they are important, they don't apply as much to our life. And let me talk about those with you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And I've called this the pathways that John talks about to spiritual growth. Philippians 4, 8. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brothers, notice he uses the word brothers or sisters. He's talking about those who are in the faith, those who are believers in Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This first pathway is called, my tongue will get right in a minute. This first pathway is called the intellectual pathway. These people draw closest to God when they are learning about him. These are individuals who desire the word of God and who immerse themselves in the word of God. Now, in each one of these categories, I'm going to give you a biblical illustration, and I'm going to give you a modern-day illustration. The biblical illustration of someone who walked this intellectual pathway was Ezra. Ezra was a prophet, and in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6, it says this to us. He was a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. In other words, he was a stickler for the law. He knew everything about the law. And throughout the book, we find phrases like this. It is my duty to teach the law. Obey the word of God. Do not depart from the word of God. Let it be the narrow path that we walk. And so when we look at Ezra, this was a man who found that he was closest to God when he was studying the scriptures and studying the way of the Lord. Now, in our modern time, one of the individuals that I believe that used this pathway as a way to get closer to God was Dr. Reardon. If you've been coming to this church for more than 2 years, you probably remember Dr. Reardon. How many of you remember Dr. Reardon? Let me see your hands. Okay. I miss Dr. Reardon a lot. He passed away about 2 years ago. And Dr. Reardon was a friend of mine for 45 years or so. And one of the things about Dr. Reardon is that he was obviously a very brilliant man. He was a learned man, had many degree type of things, but yet he was not the type of person who lorded it over you. He loved to, and I love to also, get involved in theological debates about the scriptures and about what this meant and how does this apply. And oftentimes we would sit in his living room or in my office or have a cup of coffee somewhere, and we would not debate, but we would discuss and deal with some of those great theological issues in scripture, trying to figure out exactly what they meant. He said to me one time, "When I come to church, I want to learn something." He said, "That's the primary reason I go to church. That's an intellectual pathway that people are on." Now, that was good. Now, these people oftentimes, I'm not saying this about Dr. Reardon, but these people oftentimes sleepwalk through the first part of the service because they wait till they get to the good part, you know. And there's others who sleepwalk through the sermon because the good part is already over. So this is an individual who has intellectual assent and says, "I want to know something about it." These are individuals who just get all excited when they hear words like eschatology. Ooh. Transubstantiation. Oh, that's a goodie. Septuagint. Ah, that really gets them excited. Now, the good news about this spiritual pathway is this. These individuals know a lot about the Word of God. The bad news about this spiritual pathway is when you think you know everything, it's hard not to lord it over people. The second category is the relational pathway. Matthew 18 and verse 20, it says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." This is the focus verse for people who like to walk the relational pathway. It is the relational people who love community. These are individuals who like to have people around them all the time. They don't like to be alone. Meditation for them is like torture. They want to be with other individuals. They want to dialogue with people. From the biblical perspective, we see Peter was this kind of an individual. All the defining moments of Peter's life came in community. We talk about the defining moments of his life. You would look at Matthew and say, when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he did that in the community of his disciples. We know that when he had his great denial, he did that in a peer pressure group in front of the people around him, and he denied the Lord. We know that when he was reinstated as a disciple by Jesus, that he did that in the community of his disciples. Peter was very brash. He was very outspoken. He was an extrovert to the nth degree. He put his foot in his mouth all the time, and relational people normally do. But yet he was a guy who said, I want to get the zest out of life. Now, for a relational person, rather than worship services, small groups are where they find their great growth. To this type of an individual, a small group is the epitome of worship. They love to be in a small group where they can express it. Now, the modern day example of this, and I hate to use myself as an example. I could have used several of you as well. I'm a relational pathway guy. I like to be around people. The other day I was on the phone, and Carol could tell that I was talking to some kind of a telemarketer. And so right in the middle of my intelligent conversation, she said, "Don't you buy anything." You see, we have a rule. Carol and I have a rule that when she hears me talking in the background, she knows I'm with a telemarketer and I'm probably going to buy it. And so she has to come in. I have been forbidden from talking to telemarketers. I don't get to talk to them anymore because I have never met a person I don't like. I've never met a stranger. I enjoy talking to people. One of my great joys is before the service and after the service, going up and say, "How you doing? What's happening in your life? Tell me about things." So when an individual like this, to spend a day alone in prayer, are you kidding me? Where two or three are gathered together. There's where he is in the midst of them. This is not a meditation person. This is an individual who says, "Can I bring two or three of my friends along for my silent day of prayer together?" They want relationships. Third pathway that we can go on is the service pathway. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts 9:36. "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha," which being translated is Dorcas, "who was always doing good and helping the poor." The service pathway was an individual who said, "I want to do something. I want to be involved in something. It says Dorcas was continually helping the poor. She was continually doing good. And people like this find themselves growing in their spiritual experience. They find their closest relationship with God when they are serving other people and doing something. The modern day illustration of this is Mother Teresa. And when you heard the stories about Mother Teresa, she didn't feel an obligation to do what she did. She said, I have to do this. This is what I'm called for. I am called to serve people. This is not something that I hate to do. It's something that I have to do. It's not that serving is something that I want to do. It's just something that's inbred within me. Now, these are the individuals who find themselves closest to God in service, who are going to be before and after the church out in the gymnasium setting up the chairs. These are not upfront people. People who love to be involved in the service pathway of maturity normally are individuals that are behind the scenes. They visit the nursing homes. They're going to go on mission trips. They're going to feed the homeless. And they become the hands and feet of Jesus in a tangible way. Now, the thing about people who have service as their number one pathway, if they don't find something to do, they'll move on to the next church because they need to be involved in serving the community in some way. Fourth factor is this, and this is Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17, and that is the worship pathway. Worship. Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. And then I entered the sanctuary of God, and I understood their final destiny. Here's the psalmist. It wasn't David. This was a different psalm. It's a guy who's saying, I couldn't make sense of all this. I was oppressed. I was feeling down. I was discouraged. I didn't know what to do. And then I went into the sanctuary, and guess what? My burdens were lifted. When I went into the sanctuary, the Spirit of the Lord met with me there in such a way that I began to understand God is great and God is good, and I just want to be there with Him. The individual who is dealing with worship feels the presence of God in the most unique and special way while we are worshiping together, or he might be worshiping individually. David was an individual who had this spiritual pathway. You recall the stories of David. When you look back upon David, even early in life, what did he do? He took his instrument and he went before the king and he began to sing. And it says, when he did that, what happened? The king was blessed by it. We know that David wrote many of the Psalms. And when you look through the Psalms, they are the songbook of the Old Testament. They are experiences where David pours out his heart to the Lord and he worships. Do you remember the story of David as he was bringing the ark back up to Jerusalem? And David was so excited, man. He was just going, he was the original charismatic back in the Old Testament. He was just going back and forth. He was running in his BVDs. That's all he had on. He was so excited. And his wife said, David, you're embarrassing me. He didn't care. He wanted to worship the Lord, and he said, this is the thing that I want to do. I want to love the Lord, and I want to express it, and I feel closest to the Lord when I'm worshiping. These are the individuals that always think that the worship service is too short and my preaching is too long, Sean, by the way. Now, let me give you a modern-day illustration. Who do you think that I would choose as an individual who likes the path of worship when they feel closest to God? Who do you think I would choose? You're right. If I'm going to get shot at, Sean is too. Sean is my guy here for the modern day worship guy. Sean is energized by great worship. Sean is energized by creativity and challenges. He comes into my office every Wednesday and we sit down and we talk about what we're going to do in the coming week as far as worship and experiencing God so that we can help to connect people. And I'm sitting there more or less routinely going through things, and Sean is excited because he is creative and he knows that he's going to get the privilege and the opportunity to lead people in worship the coming Sunday. And that is good. Sean loves to structure a worship service that help people connect with God. Many of you have worship as your primary spiritual pathway. And I can see it in your eyes when you come in. You just love to worship, and you love to praise the Lord, and you love to get excited in these things. And others of you say, okay, well, as soon as this is over, then we can speak, you know. You don't have that particular gift of area. Okay, number five, the activist pathway. Turn with me to Nehemiah, Old Testament stuff. Nehemiah, the activist pathway. John says to us, I want you to walk the pathway of spiritual maturity. And Nehemiah was in exile. While he was in exile, he got word. And the word that he got was the city that you used to love, the city where you lived, the city where your people were energized was Jerusalem. And the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down. And when he heard that news, it broke him, and he wept. And he fell to his knees in verse 3 of chapter 1. Then he said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the Lord my God. And then he goes on with his prayer. Nehemiah said, like activists, individuals who have an activist pathway to their spiritual development, we've got to do something about this. And so he prayed, and he fasted, and he went before the king, and he said, King Artaxerxes, can I have some men? Can I have some supplies? Can I have some money to go back? He just didn't simply sit there and pray, although that's what he did first. He says, I want to have something done. These individuals hear about the injustices of our society, and they say, we're going to do something about this. We're not simply going to sit here and do nothing. A modern-day equivalent of that is Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was one of the people in the Nixon administration who went astray and was involved in some shady dealings and went to prison over it. But once he got out of prison, Chuck Colson had a revelation. And the revelation was this. There are many individuals that in our prison, and I could just simply walk away and return to the life that I've always lived, and I'm sure that I could be very successful in whatever I'm going to do. But I felt like that my pathway to spiritual growth and development is to being an activist. And he started a group called Prison Fellowship. And in that Prison Fellowship, and I don't remember how many years ago this was, but over those dozens of years or more, many thousands of people have been impacted because Chuck Colson started Prison Fellowship and said, we're going to do something about this. We're going to go back into the prisons and we're going to share the gospel with them and we're going to try to help meet their need and do something for them. Individuals who have this activist pathway are the ones that send me all the emails. These are the individuals that want you to write letters to the congressman. They want you to do something about it. They are concerned about all the political issues of our day. They're concerned about the plight of the poor. They're concerned about abortion issues, prayer and school issues, those kind of issues that simply cause them to weep and to say, what are we going to do about this? Sixth pathway is found in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. This is the contemplative pathway. Does that sound a little intimidating to you? Meditate day and night? You know, for a relational type guy, this is like, wow. Contemplative. Being by oneself, reflecting upon life, reflecting upon the scriptures. This person gets their greatest spiritual growth and development when they are communing with God. It could be communing in nature. It could be just by themselves. If they don't get that alone time, they get spiritually frustrated. These are the prayer warriors of the congregation. These are people who hear the voice of God speaking to them, not necessarily audibly, but they hear that internal voice of the Lord speaking to them. Most of the time, these are individuals who are known for their wisdom. They aren't loud. They're not boisterous. Most of the time, they're not up front at all. But they're individuals that you would go to when you say, I know this person would make a good, sound decision. These are the thinkers. These are the individuals who have an understanding of the reflective nature of God and who He is. When we look at the biblical illustrations, we see John was this type of an individual. John was exiled to Patmos. And while he was exiled there, in his time of aloneness, in his time of communication with God, it says that the windows of heaven opened and John saw this great vision. And the Lord said to him, would you write down these things, for they are proper and true? And John then wrote these things down to be used by us in a later time frame, because John was an individual who was contemplative. Contemplative people love to journal. Any of you like to journal? Any of you like to journal? A few? Oh, here we go. Several years ago, I was in a church, and one of the associates on our staff was a guy by the name of Grant. And Grant was a contemplative. That was his spiritual development style. And Grant was on me all the time. You need to journal. Tom, you got to journal. That is how you get close to the Lord. You got to journal. What's wrong with you? You don't love Christ or something? Why don't you journaling? And so finally, due to peer pressure, I started to journal. Now, you know how this is going to turn out because some of you know me. First place was I could never find the pad I was supposed to journal on. Then I could never find the pencil to journal with. And so I would journal for a day or two. Then, you know, I'd kind of forget about it for a couple of weeks later. You journaling, Tom? Oh, I forgot. I'll do it today. So I'd journal, and I'd forget about it for a week or two. And finally, I got this revelation. I read through the scriptures. Jesus never journaled. I was totally free. Now, I don't want to say that to make light of those of you who journal. Because journal is a very important thing if you're a contemplative person. If you're a contemplative person, that draws you near to God. And I'm not trying to make light of that. What I am saying to you is that not everybody is going to journal. Now, the modern-day equivalent of this individual is Henry Nouwen. I don't know how many of you have read the story of Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was a professor at Harvard University. He was a brilliant man. And he gave up his professorship at Harvard University to go to a community in Canada called La Brie. And it was a community of mentally challenged and handicapped children. And one would think, why would a guy who is this intelligent and a mind is so sharp do that? But Henry Nouwen wasn't interested in acclaim. He wasn't interested in money. He was interested in sitting before the Lord and finding out what God wanted him to do. Henry Nouwen went on later to write, I don't know for sure, but 8 or 10 books. And in his books, he constantly talks about his personal relationship with God one-on-one. He doesn't talk about group things. He talks about contemplating before the Lord. Finally, number 7 is evangelism pathway. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans 10, 1. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Paul even said, if I could be accursed and have the Israelites or my friends or my Jewish people saved, I would do it. That's how much he thought about evangelism and sharing the gospel of Christ. He said, I would literally give my life if some of these individuals would come to know Christ. Some people grow in their spiritual maturity best when they are involved in sharing their faith. It energizes them. And sharing their faith is something that all of us should do. But for certain people whose spiritual pathway is evangelism, this is something they have to do. It is something that gnaws away at them. It is something that they look for every opportunity they possibly can do. It is the preeminent way their spiritual growth is developed. A modern-day example of this is Billy Graham. If any of you ever heard Billy Graham speak, Billy Graham's sermons are great, and he's one of the greatest evangelists of the 21st century, but they always centered on salvation. You know, and he believed in spiritual growth. Of course he did. But that wasn't his calling. Billy Graham's calling was to be an individual who put out an evangelistic appeal. And every time that he preached, he always wound up with, "Just as I am." That was what moved him. That was what he felt like he was called here to do. Now, let me finish with these three lessons, and we'll wrap this up today. We're talking about intellectual pathway, relational pathway, service pathway, contemplative pathway, worship pathway, activist pathway, or evangelism. We need to embrace the unique way God has created us. Just like we are different in emotions, we're different in the way we worship, we're different in our personalities, we're different in the way that our bodies look, we are also different in the way that we grow in our spiritual maturity. For some of you, and I wish this were a small group setting where we could sit around and discuss this for about 30 minutes and say, hey, how do you do this? What happens with you? So that we can get some ideas with one another. And maybe you should do this individually with small groups, with the people that are close to you, and say, how do you feel about this? What really draws you close to Christ? But I want to say to you that whatever is your strongest category, don't be belittling those whose that's not their strongest category. That's not what we desire in the Christian faith. We are not here to provide uniformity. We're here to provide unity. And there may be some individuals whose spiritual growth happens in a different way than yours. But we should have some involvement in each of these pathways. If you're a contemplative person, that doesn't mean you shouldn't sign a petition for something. If you're an individual who is an evangelistic appeal, it doesn't mean you shouldn't study the Word and be intellectual about it. All of these seven areas are areas where God has said, these are some ways you can walk toward me. These are some pathways that I have designed to help you in your spiritual growth and maturity. Some of them will be more important to you than others, but all seven of them will help you to come to where I am. And finally, I want to say this. We should not feel that our pathway is the only way to God. That's what we call spiritual egotism. We should not feel like if you don't do it the way I do it, then you're not really a good Christian. If you don't do the things that I do, then something's wrong with your experience. We've got to move away from that and recognize and understand the way that God has uniquely gifted each one of us. I hope you take a look at these spiritual pathways later today or this week sometime. Talk it over with your family members, those who are around about you. Say, how can I draw close to God? What is it in my experience that draws me close to God? Let's pray. Lord, I love you today, and I thank you that you've created us different. But I also are thankful that you have given us one Savior whose name is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that all who come to him, that you will not cast aside, but you will draw us into your family. And just like all of our family members are different, all of our spiritual family members are different as well. Help us to choose the right pathway. Help us to walk in it. Help us to encourage those who are beside us, walking different pathways, but yet moving toward God. Help us to understand the love of Christ in everything that we do. Amen.
Stand with him as we just thank the Lord for that amazing grace he has for us. Our God is awesome for that. But now I see my change.